Path to the Prayer of Faith. We're talking about that on Sunday mornings, Path to the Prayer of Faith. And if you see the subtitle up there, it says, Fight the Good Fight of Faith. Some versions say, Fight the Good Fight of the Faith, but that's about the same, but I like Fight the Good Fight of Faith because it's not about the faith. Some people even say that, well, what faith are you? They want to know, what church do you go to? What do you believe? But the bigger issue of faith is fight the good fight of faith, which we talked about during communion a while ago. 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith about that good confession that he had made about Jesus, the Messiah, the same confession Jesus made about himself. Fight the good fight of faith. The reason we're going to talk about that is this COVID-19 problem, virus. Thankfully, we've got some vaccine on the way. Maybe that will help. But we've been dealing with this for months now, just months. And it's been wearing everybody out, I think, wearing us down, frustrating us for a lot of reasons. But this virus, I think one of the problems we have brought on ourselves, I guess, is that we have seen it as playing defense when we ought to be playing offense. Now, if you don't study football much, you might not know exactly what that is, but the offense goes out and scores points. The defense tries to stop the other team. So we've spent a lot of time with the masks and the quarantining and no social distancing. Somebody said, I like physical distancing better. We don't have to be socially distanced from each other. But that's all playing defense. That's saying, I hope it doesn't get me, and I'm going to do all my precautions. I don't want to give it to anybody else, of course, but I don't want it to get me. And so we're playing defense. But I think it's time maybe to think about playing offense. What is offense? Well, offense, we're going to see some things in Scripture today that might help to understand what that is. How do we play offense? There is a passage. You may want to write these down maybe. This slide up here has this first one that is from Exodus. There are a couple of times when God said, while the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, back before Moses led them out, He said to them, as the plagues began to unfold, remember that? God allowed plagues to come in to convince Pharaoh to let them go. They were living in the land of Goshen, which was a section of Egypt. And that land of Goshen was where they chose. When Joseph came there, and then finally his family, Isaac and Jacob, or Jacob anyway, and Joseph, when they all came, what has now become the Jewish people, when they were there and they came into that land, Joseph first, and then he became, you remember that story, became second in command in all of Egypt because he saved Egypt from famine. He had interpreted dreams and he saved Egypt from famine. They made him second in command, and finally Pharaoh said to Joseph, found out Joseph had brothers and he had a father and a family back in what would now be Israel. Bring your family to Egypt because there was a famine up in the other, what we would call Israel today. So they had to go down to Egypt because Egypt had the Nile River and it was easier to grow food. So they went down to Egypt and they were offered the land of Goshen, a section. You can have this. You are herdsmen. You know how to herd cattle and sheep. And so that's a beautiful place for herding. So they lived there. Well, 430 years later, they aren't popular anymore because of Joseph. And Pharaoh wants to persecute them, made them slaves, but now Moses comes to lead them out. And the plagues begin to happen. There's a scripture here that says this, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen where my people live. This is God talking. No swarms of flies will be there so that you will know that I, Jehovah, am in this land. Then there's another one. There's another follow-up to that. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. That's in Exodus chapter 8. What's God saying? Where my people live is not going to be treated like every other place. All these plagues are going to come, but they won't come to the land of Goshen. In fact, later on, because of the Passover, the death of the firstborn did not come to the land of Goshen. There's another passage here that you'll see, Exodus chapter 9. The only place it did not hail was in the land of Goshen where the Israelites were. What is he saying? I have made a distinction between my people and the world, the Egyptian world. We know from the New Testament, God has brought us into the kingdom of God, and we're not like the rest. We have been saved. We've become God's royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, Peter said. So here we are in a situation that's not like the world. If that ever dawns on us, if we ever get that, we're not going to look at these things in the same way. We are not like the rest of the world. We're not subject, don't have to be anyway, subject to the plagues and the problems of the world. Now, you go out in the world, you have to wear a mask, and you go out in the world, you have to do what you're supposed to do to keep this thing off you and off anybody else and stop from spreading it. But our faith, what's concerning me is our faith. Are we fighting the good fight of faith? Are we trusting God? Are we putting all our weight down on Him? We're taking precautions. If a doctor gives you medicine, you take medicine, but you still believe God is really the source of your healing. So here, God is the source of their protection. He protects them, and we'll see more of that in a minute. In fact, if you look at this one, we're going to be in Numbers chapter 16 for a minute. In Numbers chapter 16, there's an amazing story of how a plague came to Israel. This is right after they had refused to go into the land. And you remember they sent the spies out. They came back. 10 spies said, "We can't do this. They're giants in the land, walled cities, iron chariots. We just can't do this." But Joshua and Caleb said, "No, we can do this. God said we could have it, so we can take it." Well, the nation fell into such unbelief. They fell into such unbelief that God said, "Okay, I'll pick another generation. They'll do it." Well, it's be funny if it wasn't so tragic. But later on, after God said that, they said, "Well, okay, we'll go now. Okay, we'll go now." And they set up a thing where they went on their own, and they all got slaughtered when they went, trying to take over that land. They didn't listen to God the first time, so God said, "Nope, I've got another generation in mind. No, we'll go do it. We'll go do it." It's too late then, wasn't it? Don't miss God's timing. They missed God's timing, and oh, what a disaster. So they've decided they can't take the promised land, and they're not going to be able to do it. So while they're doing it, Numbers chapter 16, some men decide to rebel against Moses, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, especially Korah. Korah was of the priestly tribe. And so Korah said, I'll just read it to you. It's pretty powerful what he said. Chapter 16 of Numbers. They came, verse 3, Numbers chapter 16, verse 3, they came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You've gone too far. This whole community is holy. Every one of them, and the Lord, Jehovah, is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above Jehovah's assembly?" These men are challenging Moses' leadership. They're saying, "Oh, why are you doing us this way? You're not better than we are. You're no better than we are. You're no better than the whole assembly. Why are you putting yourself above the whole assembly?" Well, Moses knew his calling. Moses knew he had been chosen for this. Moses knew it was his ministry, I guess you would say today. Verse 4, when Moses heard this, he fell face down. He said to Korah and all his followers, "In the morning, Jehovah will show who belongs to him and who is holy. And he will have that person come near him. The man he chooses he will cause to come near him. You, Korah, and your followers are to do this. Take censers, and tomorrow put fire and incense in them before Jehovah. The man Jehovah chooses will be the one who is holy. You Levites have gone too far." What does he say? All right, you want to be priests? You want to take over the country? Get your censers. A censer is this big metal thing that on a chain. You see them sometimes in Catholic ceremonies. Other churches do that. And they put incense in there, and you sort of swing those around in the smoke, and it's a beautiful smell. That's how they worshiped. The priests took those things in before God. So he says to Korah and this rebellious group, "Go ahead and do that, but God's going to decide who gets to follow, who gets to lead this nation." When you come to this story, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. In verse 25, Moses got up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. He warned the assembly, "Move back from the tents of these wicked men. Do not touch anything belonging to them, or you'll be swept away because of their sins." God's about to make a distinction, like he did in the land of Goshen. He's about to make a distinction between everybody else and the leaders. And he said, these men said, we ought to be 250 of them. They said, we'll take over now. Moses, you got too big for your britches. You're not better than we are. 250 of them said, we'll just take over. And God said, wait a minute, I have another idea. Does he do that sometimes? Does the Lord get in your business sometimes and say, wait a minute, I got a better idea? Well, he said that. He took these, in this situation, verse 28, this is how you will know that Jehovah has sent me to do all these things that was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and experience only what's usually happening to men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them and everything that belongs to them and they go down to the grave, then you will know that these men have treated Jehovah with contempt. Are you listening? Are you listening? What does it say? He said, God's going to make this decision. If the ground opens up, well, guess what happened? The ground opened up, swallowed them all. Say, why are you telling us all this? When you get to chapter 16, verse 41, the next day, after all these men died, trying to take over from Moses, because Moses was the man God had appointed, the next day, the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron, you've killed the Lord's people. Now they're blaming Moses for it. Will they ever learn? You say, they just rejected God's idea of going into the promised land, said they couldn't do it. And now 250 men tried to take over from Moses. They all wound up in the earth. And now these people say, you're the one who did this. You killed these men. But when the assembly gathered in opposition to Moses, verse 42, and Aaron, and turned toward the tent of meeting, suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared, verse 43. Then Moses and Aaron went in front of the tent of meeting. The Lord said to Moses, get away from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once. God said that, Jehovah said that several times, that this is it. I'm going to start over. Moses was always in prayer for these rebellious people. Moses said to Aaron, verse 46, take your censer and put incense in it, along with fire from the altar, hurry to the assembly, make atonement for them. Wrath has come out from the Lord. The plague has started. Plagues are sometimes allowed by God to wise us up a little bit. Boy, it's been a rocky year, hasn't it? I heard one guy say, I'm waiting around New Year's Eve. I'm going to stay up all night and make sure 2020 leaves. It's been a rocky year. I don't know if things will ever go back to, quote, normal. For a lot of people whose loved ones have died in this, they're never going to get back to normal, are they? So it's been rough. It's been hard. It's been difficult. The plague got going here in verse 46. And what was Moses' solution? Take your censer. Run into the crowd. They were all screaming and running because they heard that the plague was coming. And take your censer and go into, what's the censer for? It burns incense. And in Revelation, it's called the prayers of the saints. That incense is like the prayers of the saints. So this is the presence of God going into the crowd and the prayers of God's good, the holy people, like Moses and Aaron, going into the crowd. So this prayer goes in there. They're not just playing defense. Now they're on offense. Verse 46, as soon as God said, this is going to happen, Moses immediately, what did he do? Got Aaron in, who was the high priest, and he said, take this, get the censer, get fire in it, go now. And he went, so Aaron did, and he ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people, but Aaron offered the incense and he made atonement for them. He stood between, what a verse, he stood between the living and the dead. He ran in the middle of this crowd with his censer that symbolized the presence of God and the prayers of the saints. And he ran into this crowd, and people over here falling dead, and people over here are running and are still alive. And it goes on to say, verse 48, he stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. But 14,700 people died from the plague in addition to those who had died because of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of meeting, for the plague had stopped. Years ago, the prayer group I go to, mostly pastors, and we were praying, and I believe it was West Nile virus or the Ebola virus, a big outbreak of that sort of thing. And it might have been the West Nile, and it hit this area pretty bad. And it was beginning to gain some ground, and we just prayed against it. And instead of going up, it started going down. Now, a lot of people say, well, that's just coincidence. Just coincidence. No. The man who has no faith would say that was coincidence. The man or woman of faith would say that was God. That was God. If you want to just believe in blind chance and blind coincidence, you're not a believer in God, are you? So it was God. Is it time to go on the offense against COVID-19 and all these other crazy things that happen? Is it time to go on the offense against all the problems our nation has? Is it time to go on the offense and to make a difference instead of just existing, instead of just playing defense? How did this plague stop? God's people took action. God's leaders did anyway. Now, if you look at that, and on Numbers chapter 16, if you look at the next slide, here's a comment that I'm going to give you one scripture, but there are others. I could give you more, but for the sake of time, I won't do that. Illness is from Satan, and he will use it against us. Who's us? God's people. Is illness really from Satan? Well, people say it might be God's will that I die with cancer. Just might be God. I don't know if it's God's will or not. What's God's will in heaven? Anybody sick in heaven? Are you thinking about going to heaven thinking, well, I hope they have good hospitals there because if I get sick, you're not going to get sick there, are you? There's no sickness in heaven. When God made the Garden of Eden, did they have a hospital in the Garden of Eden? So if anybody broke their leg or got sick or had cancer, no. Who invented sickness? I got a verse. Acts chapter 10. Are you seeing it up there yet? Verse 38. What does it say? Jesus did what? This is Peter's sermon that Cornelius heard, if I remember right. What does it say? Jesus went around doing good and doing what? Healing. You remember Jesus' healing ministry? Never turned anybody down that I can find. Never turned anybody down. Now, some people didn't get healed because they didn't have faith. His own hometown had no faith in him because they knew him so well. They thought, well, he can't be the Messiah. So he couldn't even do anything there. But he never turned anybody down. He went around doing good and healing all who were under healing, means sickness, right? He had to heal some sicknesses. Healing all who are what? Under the power of the devil. There is that story of the woman, and Jesus said, the woman that was bent over, and it says Jesus said she had been kept bound by a spirit of infirmity. The spirit did that to her. See, the spirit world has a big impact on us, and we don't even realize it half the time. The spirit world, Satan is always trying to get into your head. He's always trying to get in your head. And he's always trying to mess you up, and he's always trying to get you to do the wrong thing, and he's always trying to get you to I guess I'm sick now. I guess I might die with this one, you know. And if you can get that planted in there, you ever heard of the power of suggestion? Power of suggestion. Maybe you went to the ball game, and somebody sitting there went and got a hot dog. And you weren't even thinking about having a hot dog. You might not even like them that much. But somebody said, boy, that hot dog looked good. Yeah, it looks pretty good. And then you smell it a little bit. And before long, you're over there buying a hot dog. Power of suggestion, right? Power of suggestion. The power of suggestion is powerful. If somebody goes to work, this is a practical joke people play all the time. You go to work, and somebody comes up to you and says, are you all right? You don't look too good today. Huh? I feel fine. hour or two later, somebody else comes. They all made this up. Three or four people make this up, you know, like a practical joke. 3 or 4 hours later, somebody else comes up. You look a little pale. Are you doing okay? I'm all right. After about 4 or 5 people say that to you, what happens? You go check in. I got to go home. I'm sick. Power of suggestion. Satan will use the power of suggestion. He will use the news media, the fear tactics. He will use anything he can use to get inside your head and rent space in your mind and rent space in your head, because he's competing with Jesus, and he's competing with his Bible, and he's competing with your prayer life, and he's competing with God himself, and he's going to say, you don't really believe that, do you? That's how he got in Adam and Eve's head. Did God really say, you can't eat of these trees? And Eve's answer, I'm paraphrasing, but Eve's answer was something on the order of, well, sure we can, but there is that one, you know, we can't have that one, but if we touch that one, we'll die. And Satan said, you're not going to die. He's gotten in their head. He's gotten in their thinking process. Your thinking processes should be protected by you, and by God's Spirit. Your thinking processes should be protected like you protect the most valuable things in your life. It is more valuable than anything you own. It is more valuable than the people you love. Why? Because that thinking process will send you right down the wrong road. You got to guard it with guard your heart, Solomon said. Guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. The Hebrew says it's a wellspring of your life. All your events, all your physical health, all your clear thinking, all of this comes out of your heart. Everything about your life comes out of your heart. What's your heart? Your thinking process. It is the inner you that we can't see. There are stories, chilling stories have been told on the media a long time. I've seen them for many years, of someone who commits a murder or several murders, and they arrest a person, and they put them on trial, and they say, well, God told me to do that. God told me to do it. How messed up is that? How did that happen? Somebody gets in there, the evil one gets in there, and he starts a little process. And he works that process to what the person normally would not do. If you were that neighbor to that person, you might not suspect anything. Why? Because it's going on the inside. And you might watch them for years and think they're a pretty normal person. All of a sudden, they've killed 3 people. So how'd that happen? He seemed like such a nice guy. He would always wave to me when I drove off to work. You didn't know what was going on inside, right? What was going on inside was a whole lot more important than him waving to you as you go to work. Thinking processes. Inner being. Satan is under, you are under attack by what he's trying to do. Let me move on here to some scripture. Acts 10 said Jesus went around healing all who were under the power of the devil. Next slide, I said, this is part of his spiritual warfare against us. What is sickness, disease, illness, death? His spiritual warfare. You ever been some business or some restaurant or something, and you went in there and people just didn't care whether you were there or not? And have you ever been to a place where people just didn't like you that well? And you didn't feel very comfortable. When that happens, that is like what the devil is. Does he love you? Does the devil love you? Is he on your side? Is he trying to help you or hurt you? Is he? We know he's real from what the Bible says, and we've seen his work in this world, haven't we? John said, 1 John chapter 5, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. He means the fleshly world, not the world of the kingdom of God, but the fleshly world. Is under the control of the evil one. So he's working. He's constantly working. He's always working. There is a war. There is a war going on. You say, I don't want it to be that way. Sorry. Talk to Adam about it when you get to heaven. I don't want it to be this way. Sorry. I don't like to fight. You know, people that say, well, I'm peaceful. I don't like to fight. You come up and try to kidnap one of their grandkids, they'll fight you, right? There are some things you'll fight for. There's some things you'll fight for. When I've seen video back when the flooding happened several years ago, pretty bad in Baton Rouge. They had a video of a woman's car had gone off in the water, and it was submerged. It was a small convertible, not a convertible, but it was a small sports car. They had a convertible top. She had the top up at the time, the windows up because it was raining. Ran off in this canal, and the car went under. They had somebody happen to be there filming all this, the flooding. And boy, guys ran up there, and they got involved, active, and jumped in the water and finally pulled her out. It looked like she was not going to make it because she spent so much time under the water. And they were ripping on that top. We couldn't see it because they would dive down, and they'd be gone scarily. It was a frighteningly long time, and then they would pop back up and get air and go back down. Do you think that woman was struggling for her life? See, there's some things you'll fight for. Will you fight for your soul? Will you fight for your spirit? Will you fight for eternal life? Will you fight the good fight of faith? Will you fight back against the devil? Will you say, I'm not having this. I don't have to have this. I'm not going to put up with this. See, if you resist the devil, now the first thing it says is humble yourself to God. Then it says resist the devil and he'll run from you. Why? Because you have the power of Christ in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you and you resist. I know it's hard, difficult. You know, we'd rather have the kingdom of God be like a recliner watching TV all the time, but it's not that way. It's not a bed of roses. It's a war. There is a war going on in the supernatural realm. We'll get to that in a minute. A war going on in the supernatural world, and we're part of it. You say, but I don't want to be a part of it. Well, then you'll be a victim. If you don't fight back, you'll be a victim. Satan will do a number on your thinking. He'll do a number on your head. And when he gets through, you'll think that you're doing okay. You'll think you're doing okay. And all the while, there's a spiritual cancer growing in you. How many people walking the street today would say, I feel great. Yeah, I feel good. I got some energy. I feel pretty good today. I'm going to enjoy going to work. Find out 3 months later they had cancer all the time. See, it can be growing in you. I know that for myself. I didn't feel it, but I had it. See, Satan can be working in you in such a way that you think you're doing pretty good here, but he's, watch your thinking, he's got some crazy ideas in your head. And he's working on that. He's doing that as a spiritual warfare. And illness factors into that thing. Let's look at some scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You see that on the screen? I haven't looked at the screen lately, but I guess it's up there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul writing to this church, they had some struggles. Verse 5, I'll start at verse 5, it's basically verse 11, but verse 5 says, if anyone has caused grief, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, if anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as grieved all of you, to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. What's going on there? Well, there was a man he wrote about in 1 Corinthians, wrote them that first letter, and he said, you got a man in your congregation you need to deal with. This man has his father's wife. Now, you can parse that any way you want to. And he was sleeping with his own mother, or he was sleeping with his stepmother. Paul said, this is not going to happen. This should not happen in the church. Deal with it. Basically, I'm paraphrasing, but basically Paul said in 1 Corinthians, deal with it. You ought to put that man out of your fellowship. Well, they did and got him back. They got him back. Evidently, they did. Seems like they did. Because he's talking about some man that they punished in verse 6. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. What punishment? They said, you can't come around us anymore. We're not going to come around you anymore. You're just get out of our sight, get away from us. And there is a place for that kind of spiritual, you know, discipline. You say, nope, can't come here anymore, can't be around us anymore. They did that, evidently, and the man came back. Now look at what Paul says in verse 8. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. I wrote you that so I would make sure you were the kind of church that would deal with this thing, and they dealt with it. If you forgive him, verse 10, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, in other words, Paul said he didn't harm me, but I forgive him too. I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake in order. I have forgiven in the sight of Christ in order that Satan might not outwit us, the NIV says. That Satan, is Satan working to outwit us all the time? That he might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Always working. He does not have the power to make you do anything, but he sure can trick you. He can trick you, and you think it's just you, or you think it's God, and you get tricked. You say, how can I prevent that? The psalmist said, I follow hard after God. What does that mean? I'm fastened to God everywhere I go. I'm fastened to him. If he stops, I'm going to bump into him, because follow hard after God. That's how you keep from getting deceived. You listen to him. You respect his word. You respect his words. You respect what he says. You seek it out. You listen to it. You take it to heart. You do it. If you don't, you're in danger. You're being fooled. We're not unaware of his schemes or his devices. Ephesians chapter 6. Most of you have already heard this one. Ephesians chapter 6, spiritual warfare. Are we in a war? What kind of war is it? Spiritual war. If it's a spiritual war, you can't take your deer rifle and shoot a spirit, can you? You can't shoot up into the air and say, I got one. I think I got one. I think I hit a demon there. Nah. We don't have that kind of, we don't use those weapons, Paul says. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Verse 10 says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. What's a scheme? I believe the Greek word is methodos. We can see the word in there, right? Methods. He has methods, he has schemes, he has trickery, he has strategy, some versions say. What's the devil doing? He's working all the time. Folks, we got to wake up. We have to tighten up. We have to toughen up. We have to say, whoo, I tell you what. You ever seen football players playing a game and the receivers, I like to watch the receivers, they run out and they do some amazing things. They can jump so high, grab that ball with one hand. But guess what? When they're up there sometimes, they just get nailed. Some defender hits them in the side with his, you know, as hard as, because you're up like this, you're unprotected, he'll nail. There's a guy, well, he wants to make it hurt, so next time you'll think twice. And sometimes they do. You ever see them drop the ball when it was right there? What are they doing? They got one eye on this guy running. They can tell he's running full speed. I'm going to get hit here, so they take their mind off the ball. Does Satan take your mind off the ball sometimes? And then you get nailed, and when you get nailed, it's like, what happened? Oh, that hurts. He's got schemes. He's got plans, strategies, trickeries. So what is this? He says, put on the full armor of God. And you know what the armor is. You can read this for yourself. Chapter 6, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. You can read about the armor later. But as you read about the armor, keep this in mind. What he's saying about the armor is that it is spirit weaponry. Spirit weapons for spiritual warfare. If somebody joins the military, they go off to some foreign country to fight a battle. Some of our people do that, still doing that to some degree. You go off and you fight a battle, they're going to equip you, aren't they? They better. I mean, you know. You get all the first thing you do when you go to basic training, you get a little bit of, you get your clothing and all that stuff, and then they send you for some training, and they teach you about weapons because you're going to need weapons. You get equipment. So if you have to process out and go somewhere like Afghanistan or Iraq or someplace like that, they're going to give you equipment. They have to, or you'll get killed. So the equipment you have depends on whether the battle. Where you're going to fight the battle. You notice today military people from our country go to places where they wear brown camouflage. World War II, they wore green, didn't they? Different weapons for different kinds of combat. So we have weaponry. What kind of weapons do we have? Our struggle, according to verse 12, Ephesians 6:12, is not against flesh and blood. What does that mean? It's not about people. People might be nasty to you. People might hurt you. People might lie about you. People might do bad things to you, but they're not the real problem. The real problem is the mind behind all that, and the mind behind that is usually pretty much what he says here. The struggle is not against people, because people are being manipulated by the evil one to do things and to change your thinking. It's all about changing or hurting you physically, but it's about changing your thinking. So he says here, verse 12, not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces. What kind of forces? Spirit forces of evil. Where do they reside? In the heavenly realms. Not in heaven, where God is. In the heavenlies all around us, in the universe. They can traffic back and forth. You remember the story of Job, where Satan had been wandering around on the earth looking at people. And God said, where have you been? He said, I've been on the earth, going back and forth in it. God immediately said, have you seen my servant Job? So they were talking about a man down on the earth, and Satan had been down on the earth walking around looking at people. And he found Job, and he thought, boy, this is one I can work on. So God said, where have you been? He said, I've been down on the earth walking to and fro, back and forth. And God said, have you seen my servant Job? He's blameless. He's upright. He fears God. He shuns evil. And Satan immediately began to accuse Job of being a phony. He just does what you want him to do because you buy him off. You have a hedge around him. Everything he has is protected. Wow. This combat goes on. It's going on right now. It's going on in this assembly. When I'm talking, Satan's putting stuff in your head. Well, I don't believe that. Or, I wish you'd hurry up and get through, because we got to go somewhere. What's happening? Spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. So put on the whole armor of God. What's the armor of God? It's spirit weaponry that you can't see with these eyes, but it's on there. If you want it to be there, it's there. If you ask for it to be there, it's there. And then he says in verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, keep on praying for all the saints. Let me read something to you here. This is, anybody heard of the Message Bible? It's not a translation, so it's not a good study Bible, because it's not a translation. It's a paraphrase. Here's how he translates, the writer of the Message Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 20. Listen to this. Some of this is good. Here's what he says this is about. Well, that about wraps it up. God is strong, and he wants you. That's the part that says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. See, he paraphrases everything. God is strong, and he wants you strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you. Well-made weapons are the best materials. And put them to use so you'll be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps. A life or death fight to the finish against the devil and his angels. That's straight to the point, isn't it? Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll be able to stand on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's Word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so no one falls behind or drops out. And don't forget to pray for me. This is Paul, right? Don't forget to pray for me. Pray I'll know what to say and have courage to say it at the right time, telling the mystery to one and all. The message that I, jailbird preacher that I am, am responsible for getting out. The message I'm responsible for getting Was Paul a jailbird preacher? Yeah, quite a bit. That's powerful. Are we in a battle? Are we in a war? Yes. I didn't make that up, did I? If you got a Bible, Ephesians chapter 6. Paul said it. I think he's on, that's good authority, isn't it? Paul said it. Ephesians 6. Next slide, 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Another passage on how we fight these battles. How do we fight the good fight of faith? How do we hang on to our faith? How do we fight so that we don't lose our faith? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Different kind of weapons, right? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish. Sometimes the Greek word is translated overflow, strongholds. Imagine a castle in the old country, wherever the old country is. And a big castle. Some of those things were built on a mountaintop. And in those days, they didn't have law enforcement. They didn't have armies. You had to buy your own army. You had to build a castle somewhere around your farmland. You had the land around. You had a big castle somewhere. And that castle, you had some soldiers. You bought some soldiers. If you were rich enough, you had your own little army of 40, 50 people, and they watched that. And if a fight came up, a lot of the peasants would run into the castle and take refuge and then fight back whoever was trying to take over your land. It's called a stronghold. Paul said, we have weapons that will demolish strongholds, but he's not talking about stone and mortar. Notice what he says. We demolish, verse 5, arguments or imaginings or reasoning. In other words, what is Satan trying to do? Mess with your mind. How does he mess with your mind? To get thoughts in there, suggestions in there. And so Paul said, some of you got some strongholds. What's that? Something you believe that really isn't true. Some people have things they believe and it's really not true, but they'll just about die for that belief. They'll just about die for that belief. And a lot of that's in churches. Some church rule or some church thing that's been taught in their church for a long time, and they just swear up and down, that's the truth. That's just what the Bible says. Like the Bible says. You know, like the Bible says, cleanliness is next to godliness. Things like that, and they believe it. He said there are strongholds that we know how to fight. He's coming to that church. He's going to visit that church in Corinth, and he said, I'm coming, and I got some power with me, but it's not the kind of power you expect. I'm going to tear down some of these strongholds you have, these reasonings and arguments. And imagine, it calls them imaginings in one translation. And every pretense or every high barrier that sets itself up against what? Knowing God. These are barriers between you and the knowledge of God, he said. And we're going to tear these things down. So how do you do that? We take captive every thought. Every thought. Might seem like a harmless thought, but think about it. Think about what you're thinking about. Think about your thoughts. He said, we take how do you take a thought captive? Well, you're thinking along and you're going along and having your day and you're thinking some stuff. And how do you take captive a thought? Well, you have a thought that says, there's a lot of religion in the world and it's all about the same. It's all about the same. It's all about getting to heaven. There are many ways to heaven. You can be a Buddhist and go to heaven. You can be and you're having that thought. How do you take it captive? You say to yourself, wait a minute. Whoa, hold it. Where'd that thought come from? Wait a minute. Where'd I get that? I know the Bible doesn't say that. Where'd I get that? You take it captive and do what? Make it obedient to Christ. You say, Lord, I just had this thought. And I've stopped it right now in its tracks, and I'm thinking about this thought that I just had. And I'm bringing it to you, Lord, and I want to ask you, Lord, is that right for me to think that? You probably already know the answer, because something tells you, I read in the Bible one time, this isn't true, but I've been thinking this lately. That's how people drift. That's how they get away from the gospel. That's how they get away from the Bible. They believe all kinds of cotton candy stuff out there that's in the name of religion, even in the name of, quote, Christianity, and all this stuff, it's not in the Bible. You start searching for it, it's not there. You can't find it. It's something somebody made up. It sounded good. Preachers have to be careful because you can usually see a generation later, when a preacher has preached all a whole generation, then the next generation has misunderstandings and false ideas because they picked them up. They respected him or his teaching, and they picked up stuff and didn't realize where they got it. Some of his opinions. We all have opinions, don't we? They picked up some of his opinions because he said it must be true. Doesn't have to be true, does it? So we have spirit weapons. Look at the goal, chapter 10, verse 15. What's the goal? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 15. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, is that what his goal is? Growing your faith. Our area of activity among you will greatly expand so we can preach the gospel in regions beyond you. What does he say? I want you to be strong. I want you to be strong in the faith because if you're strong, then you can influence and then I can come there and base myself there and go on to other areas. They said one time to the Roman church he wanted to preach in Spain. I don't know if he ever got to do that. What's he saying? Your faith needs to grow. And as your faith grows, we're going to reach out. We're going to reach people. As we pray over this notebook, does our faith matter? Does it matter if we believe it's going to happen or not? Is Satan going to like that we're praying for lost people and pray? He's not going to like that. What's he going to do? Well, the first thought that comes to some people is, well, that won't make any difference. That makes no difference. People are going to come or go, however they want to come and go, and man, I guess I'll pray for that, but it probably won't make any difference. Would Jesus say that to you? Guess who said that? Okay. Last slide. Are we at the last slide? I think we are. Fight the good fight of faith. Faith is the victory. The eternal destiny of a lot of people depends on your prayer life. And it depends on whether we have faith or not. And it depends on whether we fight. You got to fight to hold on. Fight to hold on to your faith. Faith that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the Son of God, that He has His Spirit in us, that we have a relationship with Him, that we are here for a reason, that we're here to help win the world. We can't win the world, but He can do it through us. He can do it through all His churches, and He's working right here through us. And we're going to see good things happen. We're making progress already to see that happen. Father, we're thankful today for all You are teaching us. Protect us, we pray, from the evil one, and help us, Father, as we again pray for the names in this book here, the notebook that has all the names of these folks we're praying for who don't know You yet, Father. They don't know You through Christ, and praying for those that have fallen away and need to come back. We trust You. We have faith in You. We believe that this is what You want us to do. We know Your word says we should go and we should make disciples. Our job is to make disciples. And we're doing that beginning with our prayer time. We will devote our time, Father, our prayer time, so that these people can be reached. We ask a blessing on this and strengthening. I pray, Father, if any need to come today and have us pray with them, You'll motivate them to do that. And we can do that in Christ's name. Amen.